We're continuing into exhortation, teaching, and prophecy. This is our seventh lesson. We ended in the middle of a discussion on exhortation. We were still sort of emphasizing why exhortation is needed in the darker times. And remember again, teaching is basically instructions, precepts, and commands of Scripture. Exhortation in general is a stirring up or a reminder of these things. Teaching deals with the mind. It gives information, instruction, knowledge. Exhortation stirs up the conscience and the will to action. It seeks to get a person to put into deeds and actions what the mind has received. So again, we see why exhortation is needed. Sound teaching expounds on the Word of God. It gives instructions, enlightened knowledge, but we need exhortation, again, because the Spirit uses it to stir up the soul and the spirit to perform an action. It seeks to get works and practical side of the knowledge that is in the mind. Many times what has happened over the past, if it's preaching that's really from the Lord, most preaching is exhortation. We could say they are an exhorter as the gift. But what has happened is much of the preaching in the past emphasized simply salvation, and many of the evangelists and fundamentalists, all they ever harped on was the salvation message. I mean, every Sunday, all they did was preach, you know, they excluded the body of Christ for hoping to save a sinner. They walked over 99 righteous people to look for a sinner, and that is not scripturally sound in the body of Christ. Evangelism in general was outside the body of Christ. Exhortation and preaching and prophecy was mainly for the body of Christ. It was basically not the ministry to the sinner. And so this is why many churches and many Christians remained novices and babes and fell away. They were not maturing. They were not growing. The whole emphasis was, let's get people saved and it don't matter. Because, again, they're preaching a false, watered-down gospel that is nothing but a mental assent to four or five scriptures. And they believe that's what they're supposed to do. So the most important thing to them was hurry up and get somebody saved, and the rest doesn't matter. Because they were giving them a false assurance. And the very people that maybe a few of them came to the Lord, they would die spiritually without the sound word of God, without real maturing ministries. So when the teaching ministries were laid aside, and you'll find this happened in many denominations, they would give the teaching to the sort of as a secondary, you know, let someone volunteer for it. Let's have a Sunday school teacher. And they thought the important thing was that the preacher preach. It's false and it has no basis in Scripture. Again, preaching is irrelevant if it's not based on sound doctrine. So we will see later that Jesus said, go and teach all nations to observe everything I've told you. He said, not say, go preach every week on the salvation message. See, again, it's the fallacy of people elevating various scriptures out of the proportion of what Scripture intended. So when preaching took the place of teaching, you usually find error and you find a church that cannot mature. And ultimately, the lampstand is removed if it ever was a true spiritual state. The preaching of the gospel to the unsaved is basically a very simple message, and if a person hears that message and counts the cost, they can come to the Lord, but it will not keep them in the Lord. It is not like the false teachers thinking they are sealed and it doesn't matter anymore what they get, at least they're saved. There's no such teaching in Scripture. In Scripture, you are saved, you begin the race, and you have to continue and finish it. And you are not going to be a Christian for 10 or 15 years and remain a novice and a baby Christian, because again, as I've said over and over again, you've got a false gospel or you are a backslider. Because where is the fruit and the much fruit that's required? Where is the maturity that is required and not optional? You do not find that in Scripture. So when exhortation takes the place of teaching, it really has not much profit. So you can see again, as I've said before, The fivefold ministry of the Word is always based on Scripture, which is the teaching of the Word of God. That is how it is related. That is how it is transmitted. It's the sound doctrines that must be reminded people of through exhortation. They are to exhort people. Now, on the other hand, people who just get teaching and read and study teaching, they can often lack and not be stirred up in their spirit and minds to put into practice. Again, this is where conviction comes in along with prophecy. Exhortation makes them aware of the teaching and that they must do it. They must practice it. They must apply it to their lives. So this is the proper place of preaching and exhortation, if you will, or the exhortation that is preaching. It is to stir the person up to action. It is to stir their soul and spirit up of the things that they already know. Again, it reminds them, it tells them, reminds them where they're lacking. It says, take the knowledge and with wisdom put it into action. So you can see why they're both needed. But the foundation is teaching. But most of the false teaching today is based on emotionalism, experience, and making people feel good, and so forth. And that has no bearing on sound teaching. Again, those things are just human qualities that can respond or not respond to the things of God. This is why it's important with false teachers and those into the prosperity doctrine and the once saved, always doctrines and so forth, is to stir people up and make them feel good. And by giving those feelings, they try to assure the person that that's God and they're okay. And yet they leave that meeting just as wicked, selfish, carnal, and lukewarm as when they went in. But they feel good, and they feel, well, God loves me no matter what I do, and He loves me unconditionally. And see, so a lot of this is based on experience and feelings and moods, again, which is not the foundation of Christianity. Christianity is based on sound doctrine, on the Word of God, and emotions and moods and feelings are very secondary. Again, they are fluctuate according to the individual. They are simply part of the human nature. And again, in themselves, they're neutral. They're neither good nor bad. They're simply a part of what we are. But true exhortation seeks to have the person stir up through their mind or emotions or their conscience to put into practice what the principles and commands of sound teaching have already laid out. So we've seen that the Word says that we are to exhort one another daily. We are to take exhortation. Again, it's interchangeable often. The book of Hebrews is obviously Scripture, and it's teaching sound doctrine. But Paul, at the end, he called it a brief exhortation because most of the teaching in there was to refer to the person not backsliding. It was actually telling the Christian not to go back to Judaism over Christianity and why Judaism had been abolished in its lower level, it had been fulfilled, and that they could not go back to an old covenant that was not working anymore because it had been done away with and fulfilled by the new covenant. And he was telling them that if they went back to it, all they would receive was the judgment of the law. They would have to despise the Spirit of grace, insult the Spirit of Christ to do this. And therefore, they removed themselves from salvation and from the saving grace of God, and they removed themselves from the very person of salvation, Jesus Christ Himself. So the whole epistle of Hebrews was an exhortation for people not to backslide and to endure and stay with the Lord and go on. Modern teachers will say, well, that only applied to Jewish Christians. It's amazing how false doctrine and false teachers do away with everything they do not like because it does not harmonize with their false doctrines. But the Scripture says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction and instruction into righteousness. So the book of Hebrews, though written to backsliding Hebrew Christians, is intended for Christians today because Christians backslide over many things. And the same principles apply, whether it was backsliding out of punishment or fear, going back to an old system, or whether it's backsliding into adultery or fornication or worldliness, again, they lead to the same path and the same principles apply. So even the book of Hebrews, Paul called a brief exhortation. As I've said, you can read it in about an hour, but you cannot study it and comprehend it in an hour, and yet he considered it brief. So that shows you how far people have regressed today, because they cannot endure a 30-minute sermon anymore, and they think once a week is plenty. Yet the early church, they exhorted and taught and communicated daily. So how much more would we need it than if we're living into a darker state that we're coming into? So exhortation we need often to communicate and remind ourselves and others to comfort and encourage true disciples to remain loyal. And that's what exhortation is for. It encourages to grow in grace and maturity in the Lord and in the knowledge of His will and purposes for them. And more so again as it's getting darker, and yet the scripture itself says, if the righteous are saved with great difficulty, where shall the godless and sinner stand? It's rhetorical. They will not stand. They will be cast into the lake of fire ultimately. They will be cursed of God under His wrath and vengeance. The godless cannot stand before God. So again, exhortation reminds us of this. Exhortation is vital. Again, people can listen to teaching and read teaching, but they need the gift of exhortation, because the person that is gifted with it has the means of the Spirit to provoke and stir them up in a way sometimes they cannot do on their own. Again, we survive at the minimum if we have a little strength and we have knowledge of Scripture. But if we have various ministries available, then we should avail ourselves of them, because it makes it easier, and people that are gifted in an area can communicate and impart a lot quicker and a lot deeper than it takes many people on their own to acquire these things. And again, God has given the exhorter and the preacher and those with prophetic gifts the ability through the Holy Spirit to stir up anyone that even knows sound doctrine or doesn't. It's a ministry of the Holy Spirit Himself. And usually a person gets disturbed or encouraged when true exhortation is being given. The reason they can tell is because their conscience bothers them. The reason they can tell is because a part of them don't want to hear it. A part of them starts to resist it, and they can't wait to get away from it. And that is a sure sign that something's wrong with them. And yet, as Scripture says, men love darkness rather than light, therefore they will not come to the truth of God's Word if it disturbs them. But it says the righteous and those who love the truth will come to this. They're not afraid of the word of exhortation. They're not afraid of the prophetic word, which uses the sword of the Spirit, because it deals with things that must be dealt with. And that is a sure sign that a person is not a Christian and a person will not progress in spiritual things, is when they resist the word of exhortation, when they would rather avoid sound preaching. See, they would rather get by themselves. There's a reason for this from the lower nature. They can study and get information of God's Scripture without it disturbing them. It can be done. And yet, again, because, see, they regulate it and they study what they want to study, and they pass over what is intended to convict and disturb them. Their mind is trained to do that if they're not spiritual. See, the mind is not truly renewed. And again, the reprobate, the person that does not know spiritual things, and the professing Christian that has no real life of Christ in them, it's easy for them to do this. So if they avoid exhortation, they can stay in a complacent, pacified state and feel that they're okay and that nothing's going to bother them. And it doesn't. But when the word of exhortation, like the prophetic word, when it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, it brings life and death. It disturbs people. It makes them consider things. It makes them bow and say, this is the truth, or it makes them resist it and try to get away from it, or to excuse themselves and misapply the word of God. So we see exhortation is vital. It's necessary. It's foundational for a person to stay in the grace and faith of God. So again, that's why, again, people can come in to the presence of exhortation if it's done properly and the prophetic word, and they will be disturbed to some degree. They will be provoked to move and to get things right that need to be right. It will stir up the mind of repentance. It will cause them to deal with what knowledge they have and the things that they already know to put them in to action. So as people will not endure sound teaching as it gets darker, they just as well will not endure exhortation, or what I call sound preaching. They will not put up with it, because it's the Spirit Himself dealing with them, and their conscience is disturbed. And instead of seeing that as a good sign, God is dealing and trying to perfect and deal with things that need to be dealt with, they see it as something they do not like, and they put up a wall, or they avoid it. They will not allow it to do its work. And that's called quenching and grieving the Spirit of God. You can study the Word of God by instruction. You can get knowledge from God's Word without it affecting you in your spirit. It simply imparts knowledge. It can illuminate, but usually when Scripture illuminates and teaching illuminates, you usually have exhortation and prophecy along with it. So you can see how they work so well together. They each have their place, and yet they can work in perfect harmony if a person will respond to it. Okay, so exhortation is vital. It's necessary for our growth in Christ. It is necessary for Christian maturity. If exhortation is amiss, and if it is rejected, then only what's left is hardening and deception. It will replace it. This is what the deceitfulness of sin. And remember again, the person who rejects exhortation and the prophetic word or the moving of the Holy Spirit, they are either in a backslidden state or they're not Christians, and they put themselves in that position where the Scripture says the natural man receives not the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, and neither can he bear or hear them. So anything that says you're wrong, you need to be corrected, you need to get this right, you need to repent of this, they will be rejecting this by false doctrines of, well, it's condemnation, and we're not under condemnation. They fail to see that the person who lives in sin is under condemnation, not only of the law, but of the law of Christ. He comes under the judgment of God's Word. When the Scripture says there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, read the context. It's those who are walking in the Spirit. When a person ceases to walk in the Spirit, he is back under the law of sin and death. And false Christians and false teachers will try to tell you that, well, I said this little prayer and I got saved, so forever now I'm not under condemnation. But their very lifestyle proves they're under the power of sin, because they do not live godly, they do not practice righteousness, and they do not follow the Lord. Therefore, their experience is invalid. Their experience in the past has no relevance in their present state, and the false teachers and prophets are telling them, oh, if anything says you're wrong or you're not right with God, you're to reject that. And that's a demon telling them this. There is no place in Scripture where we are told as a Christian or a non-Christian to ever reject the truth when the Word of God slays us. It's the Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses the law of the Lord to slay. He is not changed. Before a person can be saved, he is slain by the law of God. And it's the law of God that shows him his guilty state and his need of a Savior. And then it's the Holy Spirit that points to Jesus Christ and the forgiveness and the cleansing of the Holy Spirit that removes him from this. So without the slaying of the law, without the slaying of the truth of God's Word, a person cannot really be saved. And a person cannot, if he's a Christian, get back right with God if he's turned away without this slaying or this smiting of the Word of God. It simply tells the truth. So when people are telling you they are Christians because they said this prayer 10 years ago, or because they understood seven scriptures and they're living in gross sin. They are under a lying spirit. They are not saved, and they're on their way to hell. The blind are leading the blind. And if you knew sound doctrine, again, it would not allow you to stay in that position. So if you cannot hear the word of exhortation, even if it speaks of hell and wrath and judgment, then something's wrong. But see, the person that's conscience does not slay them, and they are walking in the Spirit and trying to obey the Lord, they do not see these teachings as being negative. They see them as facts. They see them as admonishments and warnings not to go back to that system or to avoid that system. A hellfire sermon and the wrath of God and sin will not scare the person that is walking in the Spirit. He simply sees them for what they are and takes the admonishment and sees that the principles of God's Word and who He is do not change for anyone. So the most loyal Christian, if he reverts back to the sinful state and lives for himself, then the same principle and nature of God will turn against him. Even the Scripture says, God said, as I've done you good, if you turn to evil, I will do you evil. He has not changed in who He is. He is no respecter of persons. So when people think that they have a license to sin or a special place with God or they're the exception, they are deceiving themselves because, again, the Word of God will not change. If God casts one-third of the angels out of heaven, holy angels, the least one superseded any human that's ever lived in holiness and understanding of God. If He did that because they sinned, do we think humans are in a better state? I should think not. So again, exhortation must be received, even at times it's hard. That's why Paul said, endure, put up with this brief exhortation. Why did he use the word endure? Because he understood that a person, as the Hebrews that were being tempted to fall away and go back to Judaism, he knew that their natural nature did not want to hear it. They were looking for the easy way out. And he was saying, you need to put up with this hard word, because this hard word will keep you saved and keep you from being rejected by God. That's what true conviction does. It disturbs people. It's meant to disturb people. It's meant to tell them where they're at spiritually so they can do something about it. So exhortation is given by grace. The exhorter is a member and ministry given by grace. It's given by God. The person and his gift are ministries to people. And it is not to be despised, quenched, and insulted. And those are the warnings that are given about prophecy and sound doctrine. Also, that when people reject the ministry of teaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they place themselves in a dangerous position. If you will, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And working together with him, Paul, referring to the Christian ministers and Christians, we also urge you. Actually, the word urge, plead, is exhort. That's what it means. We also exhort you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And then he quotes an Old Testament scripture, which is valid. For he says, at an acceptable time, I've listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. But now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. People who seem to think that God's just waiting around for years and all of a sudden he's going to enlighten a person, foolishness. Anytime the Word of God is given, expounded on, through teaching, exhortation, or whatever means, God is saying is the acceptable time is now. See, nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. God is not guaranteed the sinner or the backslider that he will live tomorrow. So it's acceptable when the Holy Spirit is moving. It's acceptable when the exhorter, the teacher, and the prophet is speaking under inspiration. If that word disturbs, reproves, corrects, rebukes, admonishes, then that is the time to get right. When that ceases, again, there's no guarantee he will move anymore. And I've known of people through ministers and evangelists who came under conviction of the prophetic word and preaching, and they knew it was the Lord, and they said, well, I'll get right tomorrow, but I've got something to do tonight. And they go out and get killed in a car wreck, and they're damned eternally. See, because only 2 hours earlier, that was the acceptable time. Same thing, again, we're given in the book of Hebrews that the children of Israel as a nation provoked God, and one day he said, it's enough. And he hardened himself, and he would not hear them no more. He cut them off from his grace because they provoked him one day too far. They provoked him. And see, that's the danger. So the time to be saved, the time to get right with God, is when the Spirit is disturbing. See, that is the sign that the person has not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. As long as they come under conviction and they are disturbed by the ministry of the Word, then there is hope for them. Doesn't matter how wicked they're, what state they're in, the Holy Spirit, by the very conviction and disturbance, is showing them that He's desiring their repentance. So that means He's offering it to them. If a person comes under conviction, they are at the best place because God is still offering grace and salvation to them. It's a dangerous thing when people have sat under exhortation and the prophetic word, and I've seen it happen, and people be disturbed, and some just sit there cold and not moved at all when you know they're living in sin. That's the most dangerous place, because it means they're hardening themselves to the Holy Spirit's word, and it is not getting through, and ultimately He will not strive with them anymore. That's the dangerous place. And that's why He pleaded and exhorted the Hebrews not to get to that place where they stepped on Jesus Christ's blood and insult the Spirit, to go back to Judaism, to a lesser covenant that was not in effect anymore, at the expense of insulting the Spirit of grace, whereby He's the only means that people can be saved. So again, He exhorts them, urges them, and again, the literal word is exhort. He does mean to plead with, to urge someone. The apostle exhorts what? He warns and admonishes. That's what it means. That they are not to receive the grace of God in vain. It's foolishness for people to think that God's grace is irresistible. You have no teaching in Scripture. It's a demonic teaching. It is no place in Scripture. The Holy Spirit influences. He disturbs the conscience. Exhortation can disturb the emotions and the moods, but it cannot make the will do anything. It has no intentions of doing it. People must, by a choice of their will and their mind, they must choose and consent to the word of grace. And if they do not do it, then it is given in vain. Again, the sowing of the word has come upon the ground that will not receive it. The word does not change, it's the same. But it can have no effect on them because the ground, their soul, their spirit, has not received it properly. Remember the four types of soil that was sown? It was the same word that was sown. But its effect was according to how each group responded to the word. It was the same word of grace. It was the same word of God. But it was the response of each individual group that determined if the word would increase and have an effect on them. Okay, so they're told not to receive the grace of God in vain. You do that, and a person does that when they start to despise the word, when they start to quench the Spirit. Remember, He warned, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby He is the sealer. He's the one who keeps the person in grace, but He's also the one that unseals and rejects them if they cease to continue in grace. He says we're not to despise prophecy. Isn't it astounding that Paul would say, despise not prophesying? And we think, well, why would anybody in their right mind despise prophesying? Because if they are not open to reproof and correction, and they do not want to repent, there's the tendency of the nature of man to resist God's dealings and shut it out. And He warns, if you do that, you are doing what? You are allowing the word of grace and the Spirit of grace to be exercised on you for no purpose. And again, a greater judgment. And again, He uses in Hebrews that those who have fallen away that could not repent, they've gone so far, they had apostatized, they had insulted the Spirit of grace. And people can still do that. So that's why what it means, you know, that the grace of God can be offered to people in vain. And it has through many people, multitudes. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many have been called by the gospel, and few have received the call. But it was offered to them, and God's intention was to save and change them, but they refused His message and the messenger, and therefore it had no effect on them other than to bring greater judgment on them later. So as faith is vain and dead without the works and fruits, because they bear witness to it being real and not false, so grace becomes vain or dead to the one who rejects it, refuses it, and stops one's ears to its pleading. That's why when you see the word exhortation sometime, you'll see Paul using the word plead with mercy. He's trying to entreat them in gentleness and kindness not to come against it. He knew that in every case, you cannot bring the hard, sharp word to people. It's needed when people have refused kindness and goodness. That's usually the last way that God deals. He comes with the hard message then. But at first, He tries to reason with and get people to see the state they're in. And then when this doesn't work, He comes with the sharp word that ultimately will correct or it will cut off grace. And again, the second part of the verse explaining that God's grace for salvation is always in the present tense. There is no thing of God working with someone for months and years to bring them to a certain... That is false. There's no such teaching. They are delaying the work of God. When the word is sown and planted, it can be received immediately. The delay is on the part of the sinner, not on God's part, because He is not going to guarantee them they're going to have months and years to consider the gospel that He's given them. Always, when the gospel comes under inspiration, it's meant to be received immediately. If the heart is comprehending and the Holy Spirit has convicted them of sin, there is not meant to be a delay, because again, they are not guaranteed. And you find no scripture teaching that God is going to guarantee them another day. He does not. You do not find this in scriptural teaching. You find this by false teachers who teach these false concepts as if God is going to hound a person for 40 years and then 5 minutes before he drops dead, God's going to save him. These are doctrines of demons. If you look at the whole of scripture, you cannot find this taught in any testament, old or new. Again, this is the people who want to escape hell or judgment, and they fear hell and judgment, but they never desired to serve God or be righteous. And again, this is simply ungodly remorse that the scripture says works death. It does not work repentance. So again, people are not going to reject God's word and not be interested in it all their life, and then in 5 minutes, all of a sudden, they're going to get right with God. You cannot find any teaching in any way, shape, or form that would anywhere come close to that in Scripture. If anything, you will find in Proverbs the opposite. The longer a person goes that has had truth, the harder it is for them to come to the Lord. There is a hardening that happens to them. The deceitfulness of sin hardens them over a lifetime. And that's why the person is warned to receive the Lord when they are given the opportunity. It will get more difficult as they are given more light and they keep rejecting that light. Okay, and so this is the reason exhortation is needed, to warn people to receive God's grace and favor in the present and not to delay it. How many millions are in hell because they procrastinated? They intended to get right with God someday, but that day never came. Okay, so death and hardness will take the place when God's grace has not had an effect on the people it intended to. 120 years Noah preached of righteousness. He warned and exhorted people to repent of the wickedness they were in. Grace over many years. This grace was mocked and rejected. And remember, there were a couple generations that grew up in this 120 years. Then God put Noah and his family in the ark, and God shut the door, and the door of grace was closed forever against these mockers. And it didn't matter what happened once that door was shut. I'm sure as the rains came, as I said before, in sheets, and day upon day, that some of those people began to think that this man may have been right. You know, this guy who was building the ship, he may have been right. They mocked the ship. They mocked the crazy old fool for building a ship in the foothills. But I bet you they pleaded and begged and cried and screamed outside that boat, and they wanted to get in, you know, at that time. But it did not happen. Why? Because the door of grace was shut forever against them. See, this fallacy that people can come to the Lord anytime they want to, Scripture proves this to be false. Again, and I've said it over and over again, God is only recorded laughing 4 or 5 times in Scripture, in the Psalms, and in each case, He mocks the wicked that have mocked Him and His messengers. That's a dangerous thing. So it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of this God who will take vengeance on the stubborn, rebellious sinner. Thus, it's going to be a horror to people who do not want to be reminded that God does not change. See, they want to refuse the word of exhortation when God intends for it to save them and turn them on the right path of truth. And they'll sit there and fight against Him. And this is what's waiting for them. Hell is, again, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a hopeless state of those who are rejected and disregarded by God forever and separated from all grace and mercy. And so, again, exhortation is meant to keep a person from going down that path. It's meant to keep the Christian in grace and to give him the warnings of the Word how to stay on the narrow path that few there be that find it. Let's take a break here.